I'm not going to do lots of long introductions on him because he's becoming a real friend to us. He's a real blessing, a man of God, full of the Spirit, and it's great to have him this morning to continue our theme in the letter of Romans, chapter 8. John.
Thank you. Do I do something with that? Walk off with it all? Bless you. It's lovely to be with you. Can you turn to Romans 8 if you're not there already? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I'm sure as Paul wrote this letter, he thought he was just writing a letter to a church where some of his friends were. But your Holy Spirit was guiding him. And that same Holy Spirit is here this morning in us as we read together. And we thank you, Father, that words that you spoke all those years ago through Paul to that church, you can speak again this morning in living power to this
Amen.
Church
Amen.
And to our hearts. Lord, we need to hear from you because your word brings life. Your word doesn't just inform us, Lord. Your word transforms us, changes us, makes us more and more like you. So come and open your word to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I know you've read these verses before, but I'm going to start at verse 1, even though I'm just going to be focusing on verses towards the end of what I read. But you can't get too much of Romans 8, can you?
No.
There is then no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was not able to do, because it was weakened through the flesh, God himself has done by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin has condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are of the flesh are mindful of the things of the flesh, and those according to the Spirit of the things of the Spirit. For to be mindful of the flesh is death, and to be mindful of the Spirit is life and peace. To be mindful of the flesh is to be at enmity with God, for such a person does not submit to God. Indeed, they cannot. Those who are of the flesh are not able to please God. But you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ is in you, then though your body is dead through sin, your spirit is alive through righteousness. And as the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised him, will raise Christ from the dead, will give life to your mortal bodies through the indwelling Spirit which is in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For everyone who lives according to the flesh is about to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For it is those who are led by the Spirit of God who are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery again into fear, but received a spirit of sonship or a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and heirs together with Christ, since we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. It's lovely to be back with you again. I don't know whether any of you remember me from when I was here last time. I've just... Thank you, Matt. That's so encouraging. just been here once before, and Mark might mistake the fact that just because he's got to know me fairly well, you might have got to know. But it's lovely to be here, and it does feel, I think I said this when I came before, it does feel as if I'm at home in many ways, because I'm just discovering more and more folk here were once in King's Church, Catford, and that's lovely, although some of them were quite small. And so it's great to be with you again. It's always a dangerous thing to come in a series, because you don't know what's been said before. And not knowing what's been said before, there's the danger that you could just repeat stuff, and that's fairly boring and monotonous, although, as I said, you can't get too much of Romans 8, can you? Or worse, there's the danger that you might contradict stuff. And I'd like to stay friends with you. So if I do say something that in any way challenges something that might have been said before, please forgive me, because it's said in complete ignorance. Fairly good at complete ignorance. So, bear with. But really, this morning, I just want to concentrate, I suppose, on one word in that passage that I read. And that in and of itself is a dangerous thing to do. I don't want to take that word out of its context, but just this one word that I don't know which English translation you've got in front of you. I mean, sometimes it's translated sonship. Sometimes it's translated adoption. It could be translated either way. And as I was explaining to Mark this morning, I've got really quite a naive attitude to Holy Scripture when it comes to that kind of ambiguity. If there is a verse or a word that is a little ambiguous, could be understood in more than one way, then I simply believe that it's a Spirit-inspired ambiguity. And maybe we're supposed to hear both these things and not just one of them and not make a choice. I mean, sometimes you have to make a choice, but I'm not sure that you do here. What makes it a little bit harder is if you just look down to verse 23, you'll see that the word is used again, depending on which English translation you've got there, that we are waiting our adoption. And there it seems as if Paul is using the word in a slightly different way. Because here, back in verse 15, he's talking about our adoption, our sonship, as something that is here already. And then in verse 23, he's talking about our adoption as something that we're hoping for, we're looking for, that lies in the future. One very convenient way out of that problem is in some early manuscripts. The word actually doesn't occur in verse 23, so that's a very convenient way out of the problem, because it's unusual for a word to be used in two different ways in such a very short space of a passage. But I suppose what he's saying in verse 23 is, okay, we now have this identity by the Spirit, but what we're waiting for is that identity be true of our bodies. Right now our bodies are groaning. It was wonderful to see all of those older people at the front. Do notice I didn't get up at that point. I'm in denial. You didn't bring that as one possible response, did you? I mean, that's the thing you don't understand. I mean, you youngsters, you don't understand this.
When I was nine, I thought that by the time I was 19, I'd have a 19 feeling, yes? And 29, 39 are really old like that. You know, that you would have this great mature feeling. Oh, I'm an adult now. And by the time you were 69, you'd feel old, you see. And what you don't understand when you're nine is that when you're 69, there's still this naughty little nine-year-old inside trying to get out. Nothing's altered in here. But as you get older, your body groans, doesn't it? Yes? And that, I think, is what Paul is saying here. Our spirit may be alive, but our body is groaning, longing for that adoption of our body, that our bodies will be like his resurrection body, groaning no more. So, stealing the thunder of whoever's got the next passage, I think that's what Paul is getting at here. But in verse 15, do we translate this as adoption or as sonship? And there are ways in which both are helpful. There are various reasons why people adopt. I know folk who've adopted children because, for whatever reason, they couldn't have children themselves. I've known people who have adopted already having children themselves, but believing this was something that they could do as a service. And there are lots of other reasons that people in our society adopt children. But generally speaking, in common with adoption of any kind in our society, is you adopt babies or small children. Yeah? I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here at all. Adoption in any shape or form was pretty much unknown in Jewish culture in the first century. It was quite common in Roman and Greek culture, but you didn't adopt little children. You adopted full-grown men and women, usually, almost invariably, men. Because adoption was about inheritance and power. Do you remember the film Ben-Hur? I know I'm dating myself. But you remember, I mean, he was a Judean prince, wasn't he? And falsely accused, and he was in a slave ship. Do you remember this? If you've not seen the film, I'm giving away a lot at the moment. But he was in the slave ship, and he, in a battle, he was rowing, a battle, big battle, and he saved the life of the general. And the general adopted him. The general adopted him as his son and heir. Augustus Caesar adopted the already existing son of his wife to be Caesar after him, Tiberius. And that's how, you know, so it might be thinking, Matt's a nice, so I'm picking on Matt a bit this morning, aren't I? But he picked on me. Matt's a nice bloke. I'd like to pass on my possessions and I would trust Matt to look after my stuff, so I would adopt Matt. You adopt somebody who is already an adult, already grown up, to succeed you, to be your heir. Have you got it? Right, it's totally different, you see, from what we understand by adoption, because you're kind of saying, well, my own children, they're all right, but I'm not sure, basically, that any one of them could rule the Roman Empire. Whereas Matt, obviously. and you already know this person that you're adopting. And when God before the foundation of the world, chose to adopt you. He knew exactly who you were. Not as a little baby. Don't ask me to explain this because I can't. Nobody can. But you see, the future is already present to God. It's not just that he sees in the future. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. And that actually in the Old Testament is the name of God. He is the I am. That's what the word, we sometimes say Yahweh, Jehovah, that's what the word means. The I am. He is the I am. And before the foundation of the world, he knows exactly what John Colwell is. Not the sweet little baby. I'm not sure I ever was a sweet little baby, but still, my mum says I was quite an ugly little baby. But this John Colwell. John Colwell who messes up. Who's got so many flaws and so many weaknesses and so many regrets. Who's cheated on God. In other words, the John Colwell who's a bit like you. He knew exactly who I was when he chose me. When he chose you. He knew exactly who you are. Not some mock-up of who you are, not the person you try to project to other people who you are, but the person you really are, who he knows more deeply than you know yourself. He knew exactly, and he said, I adopt you. I choose you to be mine. And adoption is helpful in another way too. I say helpful in another way too. It doesn't quite get there, but I don't know what does. God the Father only has one Son. Our Lord Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. And if you and I are children of God this morning, it's because we have been taken and our lives have been placed inextricably in the life of that one and only Son, who is Jesus. It's not that God the Father now has lots and lots and lots and lots of children. It's that I and you, all of us, across the centuries, all of those he has chosen are all included in this one sonship. That's why it's gender specific, if you like. You know, it doesn't say children, it says sons, because we all share the sonship of Jesus. We're included in him. And as I say, I can't possibly explain this. Nobody can. It's not that you've lost your identity. You are who you are. I am who I am. But who I am and who you are has been taken and placed wholly in the person of the Lord Jesus. So when the Lord Jesus sees John now, when the Father sees John now, yes, he sees John as John and Sarah as Sarah. I'm right, aren't I? But he sees them wholly, wholly enclosed in Jesus. He chooses to see my life, not as the mess I've made it, but enclosed in the righteousness, the beauty, the goodness, the holiness of his beloved Son. And this morning, the Father could not possibly love me any more than he already does. And he will never, ever, ever love me one jot less than he loves his own eternal Son. I'm adopted in him. That's what baptism, well, one of the things baptism is about. It's a sign and seal that you Your life has been included in the life of Jesus. In baptism, you're buried with him and raised with him. You are in Christ. That's why it's such a powerful sign and symbol of what it means to be a Christian. But it's at that point that translating this word adoption breaks down. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, because I loved and, well, love still, even though they're in glory, love and honour my mum and dad. They were great, they were godly, they shaped me. But when I was 9, I was fairly convinced I was adopted. And chatting around, I'm not alone in this idea. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because some of you have got parents here. But when I was 9, I could see little relationship between me and my mum and dad. Yeah. And by the time I was 14, that was even more the case. Because at 14, I was taller than either of them. Yeah? When I was 14, my dad would have been in his mid-40s, and he had very little hair. Whereas at 14, you see, I had hair the same colour and actually slightly longer than Debbie's. Yeah, you have in front of you an ageing hippie. And they didn't seem to be interested in the stuff I was interested in. Huh? I couldn't see anything at all. And when I first met Rosie, Rosie's my wife. I'm sorry she's not here today. She was here with me last time. Maybe she'll be here next time. I don't know. There may not be a next time. when Rosie first met me, she used to say, "You don't look like your mum and dad at all, do you?" And then as the years went by in our marriage, she would say, "Your dad used to do that." I won't tell you what she was saying, but, I was doing at the time, but... you've got some very bad habits, and they're all from your father. Now, my dad had 2 brothers, yeah, younger than him, yeah, and they didn't look alike at all, and they didn't look at all like their dad. But the time my dad died, he looked exactly like his father, and by the time his 2 younger brothers died, they looked exactly like my dad and exactly like their father. And Rosie now looks at me and she says, "John, you're looking more and more like your dad. A bigger version. But more and more like your dad." And that's where this word adoption falls down, you see. Because adoption then, albeit very different, and adoption now is a legal process, isn't it? Friends of mine, last week, they were with us at the beginning of the week, and they'd hoped to stay for longer, but in point of fact, the finalising of the adoption of their grandchild was coming through last week, so they left to go for that. It was a legal process. A legal process. And you see, one dangerous way in which we can read this whole letter of Romans is as if it was all about a legal process. Martin Luther, the tendency in Martin Luther was to read Romans as if it was just a legal process. You have been declared righteous. Yes? As if it was in a court of law and this is something that's been declared over you. Well, it has. I'm not denying that for a moment, but that isn't all that's happened. You've not just been declared righteous, you've been made righteous. You've not just been adopted, you now are sons. You are a different person. You have a different identity. When you become a Christian, you get God's genes.
Yes, hallelujah.
And I don't mean the things you're wearing. You get God's DNA. You become participators in the divine nature, says Peter. Wow! Now, I must admit, Rosie's right. Because I stand in front of the mirror shaving in the morning now, and increasingly I see my dad looking back at me. Yep. But it wasn't always the case. And when it comes to God's DNA, I look in my spiritual mirror and I say, Lord, you've got to be joking. Don't you? I loved some of the songs we sang this morning. Two or three of them were completely new to me, but beautiful. That last song, beautiful. Wonderful. 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 But I still like old hymns. There was one old hymn. It wasn't a very good old hymn. So I'm not suggesting that you sing it. But it had the line in it, those who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. I find that quite encouraging. Because I think the longer I've walked with God, the more amazed I am at the temptations that I still feel vulnerable to. Do you know what I mean? I'm more and more amazed the longer I walk with God, more and more amazed that he cares about me at all, that he would want my company, that he would choose me. I can't comprehend. And maybe that's what Paul means when he says we're still groaning, longing for this final adoption. Please, Lord, change me. Change me. But there is a sense, my friend, in which he already has. You've not just been adopted. It's not just a legal process. You have been made to share in the sonship of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And that's why Paul can say, stealing the thunder from whoever was preaching last week, that's why Paul can say, you have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, it's to the Spirit. Before, if you go back to Romans 7, Paul is looking back on a time when he didn't have a choice. Yeah? He didn't have a choice. He was just aware of this law of sin within him. And he knew the law of God and he approved the law of God as a good Jew. He wanted to do that, but he found all kinds of desires within him that were contrary to that. And there was absolutely nothing he seemed to be able to do about it. But that's not his situation in Romans 8. Now, when I say it's not his situation, don't hear me wrong. It's still a battle. There's still temptation. There's still a battle going on, but the point is, it's a battle you can win.
Yes.
You've got a choice. You don't have to live according to the flesh anymore. You can live according to the Spirit. You've got a choice. If you're like me, you're not very good at making the right one. Or at least not consistently. But you've got a choice. And the one thing I will never be able to stand before God and say is, Lord, I couldn't help it. Because he will say to me, but I gave you my DNA. I put my spirit in you. I gave you a new nature. What do you mean you couldn't help it? I gave you my love. I showered you with grace. Of course you can help it. You have an obligation. But it's not to live according to the flesh. It's to live according to the Spirit. Because you're my child. My child. My genes are in you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Father, open not just our eyes and our minds, but our hearts to what you say about us. For some of us, it might seem just so many million miles away from our daily lives. Lord, write this truth in us, however we feel. However, this morning we come conscious perhaps of failure, of sin just this last week, Lord, tell us again that we are yours and that we have this extraordinary new nature from you. And we can live as free men and women.
Wonderful. Wonderful.
We pray.
Wonderful.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You know, my friends, I'm retired now. But for most of my life, I've been an active pastor. Yeah? Some of you might have heard me say this before. At least 90%, if not 99%, of pastoral issues within a church arise from Christians who don't know who they are.
Yeah, yeah. It's true. So true.
You know who you are. You'll be free. Because truth sets you free. Amen.